that was a good song service, Brother Mike. I hope all of you will let our musicians know that you appreciate them. I certainly do. I love music. I think it's a vital part of worship. And I'm grateful for these who serve in this fashion. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, it begins this way, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," we have this ministry. Now, Matthew Henry once wrote these words. Listen to this carefully. "It goes against the nature of a proud man to acknowledge his infirmities. It goes against the grain of a proud man to confess his infirmities." Just so. It is against the nature of a humble man who knows God and knows that he is what he is by the grace of God to defend himself or to speak in his own praise. It's against the grain. He's very careful and hesitant to defend himself or to speak in his own praise. But 2 Corinthians is an unusual book. And several times, the Apostle Paul, in this second epistle to the Corinthians, several times, I'll show you in a moment, was forced to defend himself. He was forced to speak in his own praise and defend himself against the false preachers. You see, there were many of them. There were many false preachers, more than true preachers. And they constantly charged that Paul was not a true apostle, and that Paul should not be heard. And over again, in this epistle, he defends himself. He says, I'll give you a few of them, in 2 Corinthians 11, you need not turn, I'll just read it, 2 Corinthians 11:5. He said, "I'm not one whit behind the very chiefest apostle." In 2 Corinthians 11:22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm more." And that's what he said. I'm more. In 2 Corinthians 12:11, he said, "I'm become a fool in boasting, but you compel me to do so." He says to the church, "You ought to have spoken in my defense. For in nothing am I behind the chief apostle, though in myself I'm nothing." Doesn't this sound strange to you coming from the lips of the Apostle Paul? "I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm more." Isn't that strange language for a man of his humility? A man who constantly said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I obtained mercy. I'm nothing." Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Apostle Apollos? Of course it does. It sounds very strange. And he knew that it would. He knew that it might be misinterpreted. And so four times, I'll let you look at these verses, four times here in the epistle of 2 Corinthians, he condemns this kind of talk as being foolish talk. That's right. Four times he calls it foolishness. This defense of his ministry. This reminding people that he's set for the defense of the gospel, speaking in praise of himself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11 now. I want to show you where the Apostle Paul four times talks about this being foolish to have to do this. Foolish. In 2 Corinthians 11, 16, listen, I say again, let no man think me a fool, but if you do think me a fool, yet as a fool receive me, put up with me, suffer me, that I may boast myself a little. See what he's saying? Don't think me a fool, but if you do, then just put up with me as a fool and hear what I've got to say. I've got something to say. In chapter 11, verse 21, go down there. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, and I speak foolishly, I'm bold too. Is Peter bold? He said, I know this is foolish to have to say this, but I'm bold too. Is John bold? Is James bold? I'm bold too. I speak foolishly. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Again, I speak as a fool. Man ought not have to do this. Man ought not have to say this. But I am more. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant than any of them. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In death, often. All right, one more. 2 Corinthians 12. As I said, four times, he contends, he said, I have this ministry. God gave me this ministry. And he was surrounded by men who denied the ministry, who preached the opposite. They said, he's not an apostle. He's not speaking the truth. He's not telling you the truth. Don't listen to him. Divisive men who creep in and lead disciples after themselves, don't listen to him. Don't pay attention to him. And he had to defend himself. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, listen to it. I am become a fool in glory, yet you've compelled me. You've compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you. I ought to have been defended by you, he said. You ought to go forth speaking in my behalf and defending me on my part, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. This man, turn back to our text now, 2 Corinthians 4. This man who writes here, who speaks here, was a true servant of Christ, a true minister of God Almighty, a man sent to speak to the people the message of God. And he had to defend himself. But I say in every age and in every generation, the Lord God has his true prophets. He's never left himself without a witness. And I know religion is on every hand. There's preachers are everywhere, churches are everywhere, voices are being heard. But in every age and generation, God has his true prophets, his true preachers, his true pastors and evangelists. And I say this, now listen carefully to me, four things. God knows who they are. God Almighty knows who speaks for him. God knows who seeks his glory. God knows who preaches his word. God knows them because he calls them and he sends them. The master said to the apostles, as my Father sent me, so send I you. God knows who they are. God knows who they are. Secondly, though they are humble men, and though they claim to be nothing in themselves, they know who they are. I believe that, Tom. I believe they know who they are. That's what Paul said here. I'm nothing, but I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle. I know who I am. I know I am what I am by the grace of God, but I know who I am. His gospel burns in their souls. It's like David said, I determined to keep silence, but I couldn't. And these men, whom God knows, and these men who know who they are, can say with Paul, I'm separated to the gospel. I'm obsessed with the gospel. One of the men in this congregation who has been attending here for a few months came right here this morning. I was kneeling down here talking to him. He loved the gospel, loved the word of God. And he looked at me and he said, some time back when I heard the gospel, I heard the word of God and joined another church, he said, I said to the pastor of that church, I love the word of God. I love the word of God. And he said, the pastor replied, you'll get over it. In other words, he says, what you're feeling is the excitement of a new convert, but you'll settle down. God, I hope not. I hope I never get over it. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine a man saying something? You'll get over it. Paul said this, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. They know who they are. And thirdly, God's sheep know who they are. Several people said to me this morning how much they appreciated the message I preached this morning. And as they said that to me, my heart leaped because I know only sheep can hear that kind of message. When you talk about salvation being a continuing process in the purpose of God, being a life relationship with Christ, a living union, not an isolated decision or coming to a doctrinal position, only sheep will hear that. Only sheep will hear that. And so God's sheep know who they are. For it's by these true preachers that God's sheep hear and believe the gospel. They know who they are. A sheep can recognize clover. A sheep knows the difference in briars and grass. It's like, did you hear Milton Howard's illustration he gave a few days ago when he was preaching here? He said, it's a story, not in the scripture, but a story told and handed down through the ages, that the Queen of Sheba, who tested Solomon's wisdom, said to him that she had some flowers. She had some flowers made by a brilliant artist that looked real. And she had some real flowers. And she was going to hold them out there and test Solomon to see if he knew the real flowers from the fake flowers. She said, which is which? He said, put them in the window. Put the fake flowers and the real flowers in the window. Why? The bees will come to the real flowers. And I'm saying this, a true preacher preaching the gospel, the bees will come to the nectar. They will. Only goats eat paper. God's sheep recognize food when they hear. Yes, they do. They'll not, another shepherd they will not follow. Another voice they'll not hear. But they know. God knows who they are. They know who they are. God's sheep know who they are. And the demons know who they are. Let me show you that. If you hold 2 Corinthians 4 and turn to Acts 19, the devil knows God's real preachers. The devil knows God's true prophets. Barnard used to preach a sermon on the man who was known in hell, the Apostle Paul. They knew about him. In Acts chapter 18, Acts 19, I beg your pardon, Acts 19, verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. They tried to imitate the apostles. They tried to imitate God's ministers. They tried to imitate Paul and these other men. They tried to do some things that Paul was doing. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. Who are you fellas? Yeah, God's true servants are not known in heaven. They're known in hell. Isn't that what he said? The evil spirit, those fellas trying to make like a preacher. And the evil spirit said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And lit in on them and whipped them and sent them out naked. Oh, what a responsibility. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See, doesn't that have a tendency to lift a man up in pride? Oh, quite the contrary. It will a false preacher because he thrives on popularity, but not God's preacher. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 16, to the one we're the fragrance or aroma of death unto death, and to the other the aroma, savor, the fragrance of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? Who in the world in human flesh is sufficient for this responsibility? Certainly not I. And Paul didn't feel that he was. But he says down here in verse 5 of chapter 3, we're still in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with this ministry business. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Oh, that's a different story. Almighty God can use a man. Any man that he chooses. So go to chapter 4 now, and he says, we have this ministry. Well, is our ministry his ministry? And the Apostle Paul has defended himself. He said, God knows me. I know who I am. The sheep know who I am. People in hell know who I am. What is this ministry that we have? What is this ministry? Some of you men were talking in the study a while ago. We have a ministry here. Well, what is this ministry? Well, let's see what it is. Verse 1, chapter 4. Let's go through this for a few moments. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this office, this service. I looked up that word ministry. It's service. They who minister serve. They have a service. They have an office responsibility. They serve. What is this ministry? Well, let's turn back a few pages. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 2, it is to preach Christ. That's our ministry. We have this ministry. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says this, furthermore, when I came to Troas, to do what?
To preach Christ's gospel. That's our ministry, to preach Christ's gospel.
In Romans 1, you needn't turn there, but he defined his ministry. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, separated to the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my ministry, the gospel of Christ, to preach the gospel. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says something else about this ministry. It's a successful ministry. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always. And he maketh manifest the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, God's true preacher. If he's preaching Christ and preaching the gospel, and if he's God's true preacher, he will. It never returns void. God said it'll accomplish that whereunto I sent it. He says, thanks be unto God, we always triumph. Now he says in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savior of Christ in them that are saved, but we got to minister to them who perish. For to the one we're a savior of death unto death, to the other life unto life, but it's a successful ministry. I barely believe, and that's what makes the responsibility so great. When a man is sent of God to deliver a message, his message, he doesn't fail. There may not be a person that believes it, but he's done what God sent him to do, added to their condemnation. There may be some who do hear it, but he's accomplished what God sent him to do, bring them to Christ. If he's God's minister, that just has to be. And then the same chapter, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, he says it's a sincere ministry. Verse 17, we're not as many. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 2, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God speak we of Christ. We're sincere. He said, my ministry is to preach the gospel. And he said, I never fail when I preach the gospel. And he said, it's sincere. Now in chapter 3, he says, it's a ministry to the heart. Verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do I need brochures? Do I need somebody to write a letter for me? Do I need a recommendation from men? No. You are our epistle written in our hearts. It's a heart ministry. Known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in festered tables of the heart. This is a heart ministry. From the heart of God, who loved and gave his Son to the heart of his people. It's a heart ministry. We're not preaching to men's minds. We don't bypass the mind. A man can't believe what he doesn't understand, that's for sure. But it's not a callous, systematic, theological, intellectual learning of some truth. It's the application of a person who is the truth to the heart. It's a heart ministry. If a man's not regenerated in his heart and believes with his heart, he's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And then in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, he says it's a minister of the gospel, not the law, not rules and regulations. Verse 6, he says, God hath made us able ministers of a new covenant. Of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth. Intellectualism and rules and regulations and laws, they kill, they destroy, they dry us up. But the Spirit of God preaching the new covenant in Christ giveth life. to the heart. That's our ministry. Isn't that a good summary of the ministry? We have this ministry. It's to preach Christ. It's successful. We do not fail. Oh, it doesn't accomplish always what we want it to, but it'll accomplish what He wants it to. And it's sincere. It's not His. And it's to the heart. And it's a ministry, not of the law, but of the new covenant of grace. Now back to 2 Corinthians 4. We have this ministry. And oh, may it be so of this congregation and this pastor. Verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, how did the Lord describe the false prophets? How did He describe them? In Matthew, He says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the false minister, wolf in sheep's clothing. In other words, He's saying they appear to be what they're not. They appear to be what they're not, but God's preacher is what He is. He's open and above board. And it says in the next line, not walking in craftiness. He doesn't try to be clever. Solomon says there's nothing original left. There's nothing new under the sun. Preach what you read. Preach what God's taught you. Preach what you've heard other preachers preach. Don't try to be original. The only thing original about us is original sin. That's us. That's ours. That comes from us. We don't have to imitate anybody. But just preach. Don't try to be clever. He said we're not walking in craftiness and cleverness and subtlety. Verse 2, read on. And we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully by adjusting our message to fit certain people. I really be honest with you, when I prepare a message, I don't have any single one of you in mind. None of you. I'm sorry, but that's just so. Somebody said, well, He sure hit me tonight. I didn't mean to. I wouldn't dare prepare a message with someone in mind. Never, 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 never. That wouldn't be God's message. Oh, I have someone in mind. Me. Me. I tell you this, if it'll fit me and feed me and suit me, you'll come in somewhere. That's right. I don't prepare a message with anybody in mind. God's not in that. We don't adjust our message or fashion our message to fit anybody. I found out a long time ago, you can pick out somebody and preach to them, God say, somebody over here. He won't do a thing for that guy. You argue with him and preach to him and work with him and visit him and do all these things, go win him to the Lord, God will pass him by and you'll call somebody sitting right here that you never even thought about. So you can just forget that. Don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. And he said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, we preach the gospel of Christ boldly and plainly to all men, and the gospel is left to the Holy Spirit to apply it to whom He will. Paul, he said in the next verse, our gospel is hid to some. Some not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it because they don't have ears. They're not going to see it because they don't have eyes. They're not going to receive it because they don't have a heart to receive it. Why? They're lost. You can stand and call them, hey, turn to the Lord. They don't hear you. Oh, look at Christ lifted up for sins on the cross. They don't see. Mike singing, oh, what love. That means something to us, doesn't it? But not to them. They're lost. They're lost. Verse 4 says, the God of this world, Satan hath blinded their minds. How does he blind men? Well, they're blind by nature. They're blind by birth. But they're twofold blinded because he blinds them with the things of this world. Johnny blinds them with materialism. He blinds them with false religion. He blinds them with a false refuge. He blinds them with a false faith. He uses all these methods. He's a subtle, crafty demon, and he blinds men. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them, he blinds them. Now watch this. Here's the third thing about our ministry. Oh, we need to look at this hard. We preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. I need to read this all the time. Every preacher needs to read it. I need to speak to every preacher, even God's preachers. We preach not ourselves. When can it be said that a man is preaching himself? This applies to me and you fellas who preach. When can it be said a man preaches himself? Well, I jotted down five things. A man is preaching himself when he preaches what he thinks instead of what God says. Isn't that correct? If he preaches what he thinks rather than what God says, he's preaching himself. Secondly, a man preaches himself when he takes away the offense of the gospel out of fear or to please me. Yeah, he is. If he thinks in his mind or heart, now, this is not going to set well. This is not, they're not going to receive this. This is going to cause trouble. I sat down with a young preacher in Madisonville, Kentucky, back several years ago, a pastor in Indiana. And he had a fairly good-sized church. He came down to hear me. I was holding, preaching a meeting in Madisonville with Maurice Montgomery. And he came to hear me. And that night he said, I'm spending the night. I'd like to talk to you in the morning about coming up and preaching for us. I said, all right. So the next morning at breakfast, we had breakfast, and then we talked. He said, now, would you come up to our church and preach? I said, yes, sir. I'd be glad to. But I said, let me ask you a question. How many men do you have in that congregation? Oh, he said about 45 or 50. 45, 50 men. That's a pretty good crowd of men. I said, how many of those men believe the gospel of God's grace? That God's sovereign, that man's lost, that God elected a people, Christ died for them, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. I remember it like yesterday. He looked at me and said, I said, not any. I said, now, I'm going to tell you, son, I'll come, but I'm going to tell you this, we're going to have a fight. And I said, I'm not trimming the message. I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to tell you this right now. That church is going to split. If you don't have one single man in that church that believes the gospel is God's grace, when I get up to preach, after I've been there a few days, they're going to split. And I said, I want you to know, are you prepared to go out and get a job? Are you prepared to go and try to start a work with four or five families? Are you prepared for your wife to go to work? Are you prepared to face this battle, because I know it's happened too many times. He never did invite me. But this is just the way it is. God's preacher, we preach not ourselves. It's not, we don't take the offense away from the cross to please anybody. That's preaching myself. Thirdly, when does a man preach himself? When he becomes interested in his success, in his success, rather than the glory of God. I have a friend that has a large building. Very large. Exceedingly large. He wants to fill it. And a very faithful pastor told me he wants to fill it so badly that he's trimmed his message. Well, that's preaching yourself. You see, honestly, and I say this to every preacher who will hear it, my business is to fill this pulpit. It's your business to fill these seats. Anytime we adjust our message in order to fill seats, then we're preaching ourselves. All right. Fourthly, when does a man preach himself? When he preaches salvation by any means other than the righteousness and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My righteousness is his. My redemption is through his blood. Literally, actually, totally, in our hands, no price we bring. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Spurgeon said one time, I don't mind being called an antinomian, but I certainly don't want to be one. And I tell you this, if you preach the gospel of God's grace plainly enough and clearly enough, somebody's going to call you an antinomian. What is an antinomian? Without law. And they call Paul that. They said, shall we sin that grace may abound in the junk? They say, well, if my unrighteousness commends the grace of God, then let us do good, let us do evil, that good may come. That's what they drew from Paul's message. It's true whether men abuse it or not, that salvation is by pure grace, by the death of Christ. Nothing I do brings me to God, and nothing I do will take me away from God. That do? Huh? It's so. It's so. Nothing I ever did brought me to God. Christ brought me to God, and nothing, I can do nothing if I belong to him that'll take me away from God. That's the reason David murdered a man, but he still was a man after God's own heart. That's the reason the Apostle Peter sat by the fire and cursed and swore he did, out of fear that he didn't know God. But God never left him. That's right. And somebody said, I couldn't buy that. No, you can't. It's a gift. That's just something folks don't understand unless they understand. Isn't that right? Nothing will take me from God. Fifthly, when we preach ourselves, when we seek to build a following. Now, this is a subtle thing. You know how they said over there in 1 Corinthians, they said, well, I am of Paul. He's my favorite preacher. That's diabolical. Well, I am of Cephas. I am of so-and-so. And a lot of times that's the preacher's fault. That's the preacher's fault. I told our preachers in the school again. I said, if you are pastor of a church and people start coming to hear you, don't go have coffee with them and camp on their doorstep and court them and try to win their favor and show your personality and do all these things. They'll fall in love with you and not Christ. You ignore them and preach the gospel to them. And if they fall in love with Christ, they'll love you. That's exactly right. But you go to the average church and sit down and try to listen to a preacher. A deacon will hand you a card, and another will hand you a bulletin, and another will hand you something to fill out. Next morning, the preacher will be at the house visiting you, wanting you to join up. And depending on his personality and the one in competition against him, you'll join whichever one appeals to you the most. And that's preaching ourselves. We seek a following for ourselves rather than having people fall in love with Christ. I guarantee you this. If a man or woman loves this word, he'll love the one that preaches it. If he loves Christ, he'll love Christ's servant. He may be bald-headed like Apostle Paul. He may be of a not a very pretty countenance. Paul said something about that, didn't he? I'm small of stature, I'm this, that, and the other, but you would give your life for me, he said. You'd pluck out your eyes for me. Why? Because you heard the gospel from my mouth. And I don't know how to handle this. I just don't know how to go about it. But I do know this is not a social gospel, and when we court people and woo people and win people and try to socialize and try to get people interested in us and our little organization and our little
I want fellowship. I love fellowship. I want you to have fellowship. But I want the people who come here to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And when they do, you couldn't run them away. Isn't that right? Love him. Now, that's preaching ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. But what do we preach? Whom do we preach? But we preach, listen, we don't preach ourselves. Verse 5, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Boy, there's four powerful words, isn't it? Christ, anointed, redeemer, mediator, Christ Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. One old writer said, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus. Every day the same. Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Lord. I think you'll note something about the preachers here and the preachers who've gone out from here. And preachers who are God's preachers, they call him Lord. Arthur Pink wrote a whole tract on this one time. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? The disciples never called him Jesus. When they spoke to him or of him, they called him the Lord. Isn't that right? You hear preachers everywhere. And you listen to the message. And all the way through this, Jesus said this, and Jesus said that, and Jesus went here, and Jesus went there. Hold on now. In the four Gospels, they write about Jesus, but they're identifying one in the flesh. And when the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus saw the light and heard the voice, he said, who are you? What did he answer? The Lord Jesus Christ answered what he had to answer for Saul of Tarsus to know who he is. If he'd have said, I'm God, well, he'd have said, I knew Jesus wasn't God. If he'd have said, I am the Lord, he said, well, he always believed in the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecutest. Oh, I know who he is. From then on, he called him Lord, did he not? No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, out of a man's mouth, you learn a whole lot about the condition of his heart. And when people speak disrespectfully of my Lord, I figure that's the way they regard him. Disrespectfully. But we preach whom? Christ Jesus, the Lord. The sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, eternal, victorious Lord. God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified to be what? Lord. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord. Brother Mayer, are you splitting hairs? Don't think so. I don't think so. You call me Lord, he said, and you say, well, so I am. All right, I'll close with this. And we preach, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. Ourselves, your servants. Whose servants? Everybody wants to get married? No, sir. Everybody who wants to get buried? No, sir. Everybody who wants to play church? No, sir. Everybody who wants a speaker for their club? No, sir. Your servants. Jim Eccles, I'm your servant. Your servant. If you love Christ, I'm your servant. For his sake. You see, we're the servants of God, and being the servants of God, we're the servants of his body. Not of this world. We're not the servants. We're not men pleasers. We don't have a social gospel. All right, there are plenty of reasons why we preach not ourselves, but here's the main reason, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But never forget this. We have this treasure, these riches. Oh, my. I like the way Tom put it in his prayer.
Or in his, when he's reading, a clay pot.
Don't ever forget it. You who preach and you who teach and you who witness and you who support this preacher, we have this treasure, these riches, this gospel in a clay pot. And you know why? That the excellency of the power may be of God. Let no man take any credit or glory for anything that's... If God takes this message, God takes your prayer and your reading, this message, your song, anything that's said, if God is pleased to use it for His glory,
it'll be in spite of us, not because of us. That's just that fact.
It'll be in spite of us because He's chosen to do it that way that He might get all the glory. We have this ministry. All right, Mike, come lead us in a hymn, if you would.